Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 onwards reads, "There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Here in the latter chapters of Colossians, as we've been saying in previous messages, Paul is dealing with the walk of the believer. And here we have various exhortations. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. But behind the exhortations here, and in all Paul's epistles, there's this constant reminder of the gospel and of the truth and of the foundation upon which all the saints of God are founded. That which provides their motivation, that which provides that love of God that springs up in their hearts, that from which they are motivated to do everything that they are exhorted. They forgive others as those who have been forgiven much. And here, in verse 15, Paul reminds the Colossians of that wondrous and that deep truth which he began to open up when he spoke earlier of there being neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But in the new man which they have put on, in the new man in which they are made, Christ is all and in all. For they have been called in one body. They have been called in one body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body in Christ. When Christ died, he died for his own, all his people, all those that the Father gave him. And when he rose for his own, and they all rose in him. They all rose in him. And they all rose in him. For they are all in him. Yes, all Christ's people are in Christ. They are all one in Christ. They are all one in him. Christ's people are one. They are one new man in Christ. And he is the head of this man. He is the man. He is the head of the body. They are all united as one in him. He is all to each of his own. And he is all in each of his own. He is all in his own. He is all and in all. And they are one in him, for there is one body, Christ, of which he is the head. And they are the members. You are all called in one body. All the earthly distinctions are gone. Jews, Greeks, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. All these things which divide man. Anything which divides man. Colour, race, creed, upbringing. Riches or poverty, whatever the class, whatever the distinction, whatever the nationality, in Christ, none of these things matter. All the things which divide men and set men one against another, which set men one above another in this world, which caused men to lord it over each other, which caused men to fight over each other, to divide from one another. All is gone in Christ. All is absolutely irrelevant. There is only one thing that unites every kind and every tribe and every kindred of men. There's only one thing which can transcend all these things which divide mankind, and that is Christ and his gospel. For in Christ, none of these things matter. There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. All these things which divide are of this earth, but that which is in Christ is of heaven. And all who are in Christ, all who believe on Christ, all who are brought to faith in Christ, are all part of Christ. They're all one in Christ. He is all and in all. They are part of his body. Part of his body. There's such a union between they and him, and between they and each other, that they are spoken of as being called in one body. Not just many, not just many bodies, not just many people, but all members of one body. One body. But of course there are those who are not members of this body. There are many who are not members of this one body. There are many who are outside of Christ. There are many who know nothing of what it is to be found in Christ. There are those who did not die with Christ and rise with Christ. There are those whose affections are firmly set upon the earth and not upon things above. There are those who are very much alive to this world and the things of this world. Whatever they may say and whatever they may profess, they are outside of Christ. They may be members of churches, but unless Christ is all in them and all to them, they are not members of his body. They may be members of all sorts of organizations upon this earth, but unless they are members of Christ, they are not in his body. Simply being a member of a church doesn't mean that that church is Christ, and that being a member, you are a member of his body. Being a member of a golf club won't save you, and neither will being a member of any other man-made club, whether it calls itself a church or not. There must be more than that which is outward. There must be more than that which is a mere profession. We must be members of Christ's body. And nothing short of the reality of that will do. Professions won't do. Mere memberships of churches on earth won't do. Any of our works and our deeds and our claims to be good and right before God won't suffice without Christ. Much prayer and fasting won't do. Much dutifulness in the things of religion, in attendance to meetings, in prayer and Bible reading, if it stops short of Christ, it just won't do. All is worthless, utterly worthless, without Christ. Only if Christ is all and in all, only if we are members of his body, will we know what it is to be saved. Only if he is in us and we are in him, will we know deliverance from sin, and deliverance from condemnation, and deliverance from death, and deliverance from the deadness which reigns in the flesh and the nature of man by nature. Nothing short of the reality of Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, nothing short of the reality of being in him and he in us, members of his body will do. Are you in his body? Have you been called as one body? Is Christ all to you? Are you in him? Are you? Well, if you are, if Christ is all to you, then you'll know that you are nothing. That you yourself, outside of Christ, are nothing. For those who are in his body, those to whom Christ is all and in all, those who know him as their Saviour, those who know him as their Redeemer, those who died with him and rose with him, those who set their affection on things above, on Christ, those who are hid with Christ in God, those to whom Christ is their life, those who will appear with him in glory, those who have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Those who are in Christ, those in whom Christ is all and in all. These are those who know that by nature, in themselves, they are nothing. They are nothing. They were nothing. They were once as those who in one time lived in disobedience. Those whom the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. These are those who walked in disobedience. And they know that they walked in disobedience. And they know that they are nothing, and there is nothing that brought such salvation to them but the wondrous love, the wondrous grace, the wondrous mercy, the overwhelming love, grace, and mercy of God to those that deserved it not. Yes, these who are in Christ, these who are members of his body, are nothing. They are those who have been broken. They are those who have been brought low. They are those who have been humbled. They are those who have been convicted. They are those who know that by nature they are sinners. They are nothing but sin. They are nothing but corruption. They are nothing but corruption from head to toe. And they are nothing. And they are nothings but those to whom God has shown great mercy. Those whom God has brought to their knees to cry out to the living God of whom they have been made aware. To cry out to him to whom they must give an account, to cry out to him with whom they must deal, to cry out to him whom they know will judge them for their sins, if they have no answer for their sins, to cry out to him whom they know is the judge of all the earth, to cry out to him whom they know will do right, and will judge justly and rightly, to cry out to him whom they know will find fault and justly with all that they have done, with all that they have done throughout their lives before they came to him, to cry out to him to whom they know they will be found guilty, guilty except he pardon them. They come unto him and they have cried out for mercy. They know that they are nothing, that they know that they are nothing but sin, nothing but guilty sinners. And they have come to him who can judge them and damn them for all eternity. And having come unto him and having cried unto him for mercy, having cried out unto the living God for mercy, they have found to their astonishment and amazement that this God, whose wrath once burned against their sin, has forgiven them. He's forgiven them. Because to their amazement, they found that they have been chosen in his Son from all eternity. And that Son came and he died in their place. And he took upon himself their sins. And he washed their sins away because he took the wrath of God that was due unto them. And he drank it up. And he took it out of sight. And he took their sins out of sight. And he took them as far as the east is from the west. And this God, who they thought was furious with them and their sins, they find has shown them much love in his Son. This God, whom they thought would judge them for their sins, in astonishment they find has forgiven them their sins. He's forgiven them. He's forgiven them. And they who had sinned much, they who had transgressed much, they find that they have been forgiven much. They've been forgiven much. They've been forgiven all. Every sin has been forgiven. All their filthy deeds have been washed away. This just, this holy, this wondrous God, who they thought would be angry with them, who they convicted and broken and brought low, knowing that they are guilty, this God that they thought would be furious with them, they find has forgiven their every last deed and says, "Thou art forgiven. Thou art righteous in my Son. Thou art righteous in my Son. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And they find that this one whom they thought would hate them for their sins and their iniquities instead loves them for his Son's sake. He loves them. Yes, they've been forgiven much. They're those who have been forgiven everything. And they're those who owe everything to Christ. They owe all to Christ, all to their Saviour, all to this one who died for them, all to this one who is all and in all to them, all to this one who is the head of the body of which they are the members. For they have been called in one body. And this head of the body of which they are the members is he who washed them clean in his own blood. He who loved them with an everlasting love. He who looked upon them as his bride. That bride whom he would make spotless and pure. He who took them to be his own. He who loved them from all time. Yes, he who is the head of which they are the members. As one body. Yes, there is one body. And all God's people, all these, all such as these, all these who have been forgiven much, all are members of this one body. None are outside of it. None are apart from it. They may be members of this church. They may be members of that place. They may not be members. But all God's people for whom Christ died, all are members of his body, and all are members of one body. For there is one body, and many members, but just one body. Turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. We read in many places in the New Testament of this one body. This wondrous, this deep truth of our union in Christ as our head, of this mystical body of Christ, this mystical body of his people who are united together as one people, one company, and one body in Christ. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 we read that there is that as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He's one body, and they are in him, many members but one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Yes, we're one body in Christ. And what unites Christ's people as one body is the fact that by one Spirit they have all been baptized into that body. Men may join the membership of churches on earth, but that's something that they do and something that they decide. But when we're brought into this one body in our experience, it's because of that baptism which comes from above. It's because of that wondrous work of the Spirit of God. When he comes unto those who were once lost, once dead in trespasses and sins, comes unto them where they are, brings the sound of the gospel to them, convicts them and alarms them, awakens them, convicts them of their sin, brings them to an end of themselves, brings them to their knees before their God, and quickening them unto life, he breathes life into them and points them to that one who died to save them, that one who is their head, that one of whom they become one body. And in so doing, they are baptized by that Spirit. Not baptized with water here, but baptized by the Spirit as he quickens them unto life. Not some second baptism, some second experience to be experienced later on when you reach some higher level of Christianity, note. But that baptism which is true of all God's people, all the members of this body, that baptism of the Spirit when he quickens them unto life, when they're born again of God, born again of God by the word of God, by the sound of the truth of the gospel. For all who are born again, all for whom Christ died, who hear the gospel in the Spirit, are quickened unto life. They're baptized into one body. And though being many, there is one body. They've all been made to drink into one Spirit. They're all brought to drink of that heavenly water which is Christ. That water which comes from above, that water in which they're baptized by the Spirit, as the Spirit reveals Christ to them and brings them into a living awareness of Christ. A living awareness as he unites them in Christ and brings them to know that they're no longer divided. They're no longer Jew or Gentile. They're no longer bond or free. They're no longer individuals scattered throughout the world. They're no longer rich or poor. They're no longer unwanted and abandoned. But they are those whom God loves as one people. They are those who are brought into a company, a great company, one company, many members, and yet one body. We read of the body again in Ephesians, that wondrous epistle that set forth the church of God and the body of Christ in so many different ways and pictures. In Ephesians 5 we read of these wondrous truths of the church, of the body of Christ. Verse 23 we read that the husband is the head of the wife, this picture of Christ, who is the head of the church. And Christ is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh, what a mystery we see here, pictured by the husband and the wife, pictured by that which is natural, with the natural love of the husband for the wife, and they're leaving their parents to cleave one to another as one flesh. But a wondrous picture of Christ and his bride, the church. Christ, the head of the church, the saviour of the body. That church, that bride whom he gave himself for, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That washing of water by the Spirit of God through the word of God, as the Spirit baptizes his people through the preaching of the gospel, as he uses that gospel to quicken them unto life and washes them by the truth of the word of God, by which they come to know of the wondrous work of Christ, who gave himself for that people, who gave himself for all his own, who gave himself for the church. To what end? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, not even a spot or a wrinkle, let alone the heaps of sins and corruptions that this people once had. What a filthy, vile, base, degraded company this was. What depth of suffering Christ went through to take away their sins. But he did it that he might present that people, that church, that bride, that body to himself as a glorious church, not having one sin, not even having one spot, not even having a wrinkle. No, he would present it holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. For he loved that church as the husband loves his wife, as the husband loves his own body. So also the Lord loves the church. Why? Because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery of the husband and the wife being joined as one flesh, a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yes, there's one body. One body. And the body is Christ's. Oh, you can see the union there is here. We speak of churches, we speak of the church. Men speak of going to church to worship God. But how far short this stops of the reality of Christ's church and of the worship of God's people for Christ, for God. They don't go to church. They are the church. They're not merely members as a count, as a number of some society. but they are the members of one body, the church. They are one with Christ. They are united to Christ. They are members of his body. See how close this is. As the wife and the husband are one flesh, so is the church. So is each member of the church to Christ. And so is each member of the church one with another. All earthly distinctions are gone. They are knit and united in Christ. Why such union? Because we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. We are his body. We're not merely brought to be in company with his body. It's not merely that there is Christ in his body and we commune with him. But we are his body. We are one with him. As the woman is one with the husband. In Genesis, we read of the creation of man. And we read of the creation of his wife. In the garden, when God created Adam, he gave him a wife. He said after creating Adam that it is not good that the man should be alone. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Oh, what a picture of Christ and his church. What a picture of the last Adam, the second man. For Eve was taken out of Adam, taken out of his side, and brought unto him. She was not created out of the dust as Adam was. But she was created out of Adam. And when Adam saw the woman, he loved her and said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And what's true of Eve, taken out of Adam, is true of the church, taken out of Christ. It's true of the bride of Christ. For she too was taken out of her husband. She too was taken out of the side of the man. She is of him. She is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. She is part of his body. She is his body. They are one flesh. She is one with him. And he is one with her. Yes, when Christ died, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the last Adam. When he entered into the darkness of the 3 hours upon the cross, he was united to his people in a wondrous and a mystical union when God took that people as they were in the first man Adam, as he took them as a corrupt and a base and a degraded people, a sinful people. He brought that people unto his Son. As his Son entered a deep sleep in the darkness. And his Son was made to be what they are, sin. And he bore their own sins in his own body on the tree. And the vaults of heaven were opened and God's fury and anger against those sins and that sin was poured out upon his own Son upon the tree. And such was the love of his Son for his bride. That he suffered the anguish in his own soul. That he suffered the pouring out of God's contempt and fury upon their sin. His Father destroyed their sin in the Son. He judged their sins in his own Son. That he might take it away. Oh, the fury, oh, the suffering, oh, the anguish that his son went through in that sleep of death. And why did he suffer? Because he loved that one who would be taken out of his side. For as that company, as that bride of Christ, as they were in the first man, Adam, were united to Christ in him, so having taken their sins away in judgment, when the 3 hours were brought to a close, when Christ cried out, "It is finished," for there was no more sin and no more sins left to judge, when he had taken away every spot and every wrinkle and every blemish, then he could cry out, "It is finished." And at the end he cried out, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost and he died. He died to save his own, whom he loved. And in that sleep of death, as he hung there dead, they came to break the legs of those whom they had crucified. The soldiers came and they broke the legs of the one, and they broke the legs of the other. But when they came to Christ, they saw that he was dead already. An unnatural death. For they had not hung upon that cross in crucifixion long enough to die naturally. For the transgressors on each side, the legs were broken so that the pain would cause them to have a quick death at the end. But with Christ they found he was dead already. Why? Because sin and the judgment of God against sin had slain him. And with Christ they broke not a bone of his body, but they took a spear and they thrust it in his side, and out of his side came forth blood and water. And that blood was the blood which washed his bride from every sin. That blood which redeemed her. That blood which purified her. And that water was the water that pictures that water of the Spirit of God, of the word of the truth of the gospel, by which they are baptized, by which that gospel comes and washes them clean and takes that blood and applies it to their hearts. For out of the side came forth blood and water. And out of the side of the last Adam, God took his bride. He took out Eve, as it were, out of the side of the last Adam. That bride for whom he died. As Eve was taken out of the side of Adam and presented to him as flesh of his flesh, as bone of his bones, so Christ's bride was taken out of his side. She whom he had died for. She whom he had purified. She whom he loved. And that bride was taken out of his side to be presented to him by the Spirit of God in time, as the Spirit came unto each and every member of that body and quickens them unto life and brings them unto the Saviour as one body, as many members of one body, and brings them and presents them to the Son and says, "Here's your bride for whom you died." So his bride was taken out of his side. Oh, the union there is between Christ and his people. As the bride is brought unto Christ, he says unto her, "This shall be called woman." And they are one flesh, for woman was taken out of man. You see, Eve was brought to him, to Adam. When God caused a great sleep to come upon Adam, and he took out of him and made out of his rib, he made Eve. He then brought Eve unto the man. He brought her unto him. She didn't go to him. She was brought to him and presented unto him as his bride. So too with Christ's bride. The Spirit of God seeks out every member of his body. And having washed those members, having baptized them, having brought them unto life, he brings them unto the Son. He brings the bride unto the Son. He brings Eve, the woman, unto Christ, the Son of God, unto the man and brings the woman unto the man and says, here's your bride. And he looks upon his bride whom he loves, and he cleaves unto her, and they are one flesh. Oh, the union there is between Christ and his people. Can you see the union? Do you know the union? Are you part of this union? Child of God, do you know it? Do you know your oneness with Christ, your Saviour? Are you truly one with him? Are you in him? Is he in you? Turn briefly to John and chapter 15. John 15, we read of this wondrous union there is between Christ and his people. How close it is. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Oh, can you see the union? Can you see how close it is? Not only to Christ, but with all who are in Christ, with all who are members of his body. For we're not just a collection of people in the church, we are one body. United, knit together in Christ. Knit together, united by the gospel. It's the gospel and Christ that he's revealed in our gospel. That's our unity. There's no earthly unity. We're not united simply by place or location or society. It's our unity in Christ that binds us together. We're one body. Many members of one body, of which he is the head. The head. Is he your head? Your Lord? Do you, as the wife to her husband, do you submit to him, your head in all things? The head of the body. For he's not held as the head by the world, nor is he held as the head by its religion. They neither show it by their obedience to his word, neither by their love of his word. But he is the head of his body. And all who are in his body submit to him as their head, for they love him who first loved them. For they are one body, and he is all and in all. Oh, believer, believer, don't look upon the outward things. Don't look with the outward eye, but with the eye of faith. Don't look upon your brethren simply with the outward eye. Look upon them with faith, as in Christ. Here we have the flesh, we see that which is of the flesh, we see that which is outward. Everything in us naturally, in our brethren, is stained with sin. Everything we see, there is fault to be found with. Often there's little to attract us one to another, and much to be disappointed in. I know there's much in me to be disappointed in, and there's much in each of us to be disappointed in. But look upon us each as in Christ, for we're all in Christ, we're one body in Christ, and in Christ none of these outward things matter. It's another matter entirely in Christ. We love each other as we are in Christ. We forgive one another as those who have been forgiven much, as those who have been forgiven all. And this is what lies behind Paul's exhortations to forgive one another, to walk in the peace of God. For we're one members of one body. And it is Him in whom we dwell. He who unites us. He to whom we are united. Him in whom we are one with one another. He who is all and in all. So lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. But Christ is all and in all. Yes, we're one body in Christ, one body. One body. Do you hear that? One body. Do you hear that? Well, the sheep do. For the sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I am my Father of one, yes, the sheep hear. And the sheep follow, for the sheep are those of his pasture. The sheep are those who have been forgiven much. The sheep are the many members of one body, of whom he is all and in all. Yes, Christ is all, and in all. Is He your all, and is He in all for you? Amen.